what comes to your mind? How would you define a friend, or what are some of the characteristics of friendship? Yes. Okay. A relationship where you help each other out. Anything else? Okay, you serve people, a friend, somebody who serves you, and maybe you serve them, Janine. Okay, you tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, that's certainly an important, perhaps the most important part. You return to their soul. Rich. Okay, some sense of intimacy or closeness. And that may actually vary. In fact, there are different levels of friendship. Got a couple of those on overheads that I'm going to be using. Okay. You should always be smarter than the equipment you work with. It generally poses a problem to you. Is that a Letterman or what makes way to go? You gotta thank you, brother. All right. There are different levels of friendship. Some people are just acquaintances. They're somebody that we may recognize and speak to in passing. Maybe a neighbor, if you're out walking every day, you see this person and you know their name or something, but you don't know them very well. Then there are casual friendships that may go a little bit deeper than that. Somebody at the grocery store, perhaps somebody that works in the checkout line, and every time you buy groceries, you see this person and you chat a little bit and come to know each other. But again, not a real deep and intimate relationship. Then there are close friendships, and it's interesting that in the Bible we see the same thing. Jesus himself, in his humanity, had various relationships. He loved the multitudes, and we talked about that as the Lord said, the feeding of the 5,000. He was acquainted and had casual relationships with many people. He had close relationships with some, but that was limited. Mary and Martha and Lazarus and Bethany, his disciples. And then what we might call the intimate or best friend, the closest friend, where you can share just about anything. And Jesus had that relationship with the 12, but even among the 12, the three, Peter, James, and John, were apparently closer. So when we think about friendship, there are various levels of friendship, and nobody, as finite human beings, we can only have so many relationships with people. Probably in our lifetime, most of us will have only a few of these. We'll have more of these and perhaps many of these. What I'd like to do tonight is think together briefly about the beauty and the beauty of friendship. And before we do that and look at the scriptures, I'd like us just to think about the day in which you and I live. And I'd like you to think about two questions. As you look at the world in which we live and our culture, what evidence do you see of people's desperate longing for friendship, and yet their failure to find it? Do you understand the question? As you think about the world in which we live, do you see any evidence of people desperately longing for close relationships, and yet evidence that often, despite that desperate longing, they're unable to find it? Maybe you should think first about the person. Do you see evidences of people's desperate longing for friendship and close relationship? Cindy? Okay. Yeah. Does everybody know what a chat room is. If you're familiar with a computer and the internet, it's a place where people, often there's some common denominator. They may have a common interest at some time, but they log in and they can carry on relationships. They can talk back and forth via the internet. And the fact that there is such a thing argues that people are interested in having that kind of relationship. Anything else that shows that in our day people are hungry and thirsty for these kinds of relationships? Chuck? Okay. Yeah. I really wouldn't recommend you to do this, but there are sections in most newspapers and lots of magazines where people can put in personal ads where, in effect, they advertise for a friendship, or often it's more of a kind of romantic relationship, but they tell a little bit about themselves and a little bit about who they're trying to find and get in touch with. So that phenomenon, the fact that people are paying money to put these ads in newspapers and magazines, shows that they're hungry for some kind of a friendship or a relationship. Anything else? Yeah? Okay. Homeless people, all right? What were you thinking of particularly there in terms of their desire for a relationship? Okay, all right. That actually probably, and that goes on to the second question. What shows us their failure to find it? And that's one, I think, the phenomenon of homelessness. There have always probably been homeless people, but it's a growing phenomenon in our day. And often it's people who are, sometimes they don't have any family, don't have any friends, but often they have had them and they've cut themselves off or been cut off. So it shows that they, now there are different reasons why people are in that situation, but this is one evidence of people who are without anybody to care for them and take care of them. Gangs. Realize that one of the main reasons that young boys and sometimes young women join gangs is because they want to belong. They want to find some sort of a way of being connected and having friends. And it's not a very wholesome way to do it, but that's one of the motivations. So, any other thoughts here? People desire these kinds of relationships, but in our day often seem unable to be able to have them. Okay? Bars and clubs, particularly, you know, single bars, are the kind of place where people go, particularly with the idea of trying to meet someone and hook up. Sometimes they're not interested in a long-term, they just want a short-term relationship, but other times they want something and hope desperately that they're going to meet the right person and it's going to develop into an intimate relationship, romantic or friendly. Any other thoughts here? Rick? Okay. Okay. All right. The high incidence of suicide. Indicating that people feel alienated and isolated and alone, and again, there are many different reasons why somebody might commit suicide, but certainly that often reflects a sense of being estranged and not having stepped out. Okay, yeah, that would be an example. How many neighborhoods do you know that are really very neighborly? It used to be the case that people in the neighborhood knew everybody, and if somebody moved in, they would come over and bring food and offer to help in various ways. And it sometimes happens in some neighborhoods today, but not nearly like it used to. And it's not unusual for people to live in the same neighborhood, maybe next door, and hardly know the name of the people, much less have any kind of relationship. Well, my point, well, let me go on. How do you explain this failure? Why do you think it is that in the day in which you and I live, people have this need and longing for friendship and belonging, but so often seem unable to find it? Yes, ma'am. Okay. Okay. A lack of trust and suspicion fear of other people and fear of getting too close to people because they might hurt you and turn against you and use their knowledge against you. Do you think of any other reasons why it is that in our society there seems to be this desire on the one hand and lack on the other? Catherine? Ruth? Right? Busyness. Yeah, busyness. It takes time to form relationships and to cultivate them. And often, we're just so busy with the affairs of life that we don't have the time to cultivate those relationships. Good? Often people just do not know how. How do you develop a healthy, close relationship with other people? And there's often a tremendous ignorance. People know or think they know what they know from watching movies or other sources. And people are often ignorant about how to do that, in particular about what the Bible says. All right, well, we could spend some more time, and I would encourage you to give that some more thought. Because I think this is a significant phenomenon in our day and time. And we could deduce other reasons for it. Technology that separates people from each other. Mobility, the fact that people move so much compared to how they used to do in time past. But the point is, I think we live in a day where, for various reasons, people have a longing for close relationships but seem unable to find them. And the point I want to make tonight, very briefly, is that as Christians, these pressures affect us. We're affected by the same pressures. We often are very busy. We may move around a lot. We may have come from families, many of us have, where we didn't see models, good relationships and friendships, and so we don't know how that works. There may be a variety of reasons, but as Christians, I want to suggest that we have a duty, even though we may struggle, and you may struggle. You may find yourself struggling with having good friendships with others, and it may be because of some of these pressures around you, but we don't have the option of just giving in. We have, in fact, a duty to be friends and to cultivate friendships. I want to just look at a couple of passages tonight about that. In John chapter 15, the Lord Jesus Christ is talking to his disciples. And notice what he says, and he's talking to us, it's his disciples, John 15, 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. Notice he says, you are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slave, but a slave does not know what the master is doing, but I have called you friend. For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. And we'll look at this passage and talk about it some more. But notice the point is, Jesus says, you are my friends, I've revealed myself to you. And he says, I command you to love one another in the same way that I love you. First John 3, 16 to 18. John says, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's good and beholds his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or tongue, but in deed and in truth. In other words, he says, we're not to love one another just in words. Say, I love you. Now, some people find that very difficult to say. Other people find it very easy to say, But his point is, our love for one another is to be demonstrated in practical, not just in words, but we're to share with one another. And so here are several. Now, I've got some other passages. I don't think we'll take time to look them all up tonight. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing. But let's look at 2 Thessalonians 3:12 and Galatians 6:9-10, because the first passages have to do with our relationship to other Christians. Jesus says we have an obligation to love each other as he loved us. And John reiterates that, but this speaks to our relationship with those who are not Christians. 2 Thessalonians 3:12. I'll see if I can find it in Thessalonians. But Galatians 6:9-10, the Galatians text I'm looking for reiterates the same idea. Galatians 6:9-10 says, let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we shall reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, and especially to those who are the household of faith. The point here is, Paul says, we have a special obligation to love and befriend other Christians in the household of faith, but he says we're to do good to all men. And my point is that even though we live in a world where people are often distrustful and often selfish, and various things make it difficult for them to befriend one another, you and I have a duty to befriend and to cultivate and demonstrate friendship, especially to other believers, but it's not limited to that, even to non-Christians as well. And what we're going to be talking about in the next couple of times together is this duty of friendship and how we go about it. But tonight, the last thing I'd like to think about is briefly the beauty of friendship. Now, I showed you a visual that suggested that there are several different levels of friendship, and I want to show you one tonight that deals with the most intimate relationship. In Deuteronomy 13, there's a reference to that friend who is like your own soul. And I want us to look tonight at what friendship can be as we look at the relationship between David and Jonathan in the Scripture, and see not just that we have a duty, but also see the beauty, to get a vision of what friendship can be like, and pray that the Lord would help us to desire that and pursue it. In 1 Samuel chapter 18, we read about David and Jonathan, and this is after David has just killed Goliath, and Saul has asked that David be brought to him in his tent, and he's interviewing David. He's wondering about this young man who went out and did what he was unwilling to do and fight the giant. And in 1 Samuel 18:1, it says, it came about that when he had finished speaking to Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as himself. And Saul took him that day and did not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave to David with his armor, including his sword and his bow and belt. You realize what this says? Twice it says that Jonathan loved David as himself, and his soul was knit to David, so that he gave his armor. And in those days, and remember, he's a prince, he's the heir to the throne of Israel, it was something for him to take his armor and his royal robes and give those to David. But he did so. Do you have any idea why? Can he? All right, he did love him. But that's my question. Do you have any idea why Jonathan's heart and soul might have been knit to David in this remarkable way? And I think it's remarkable. I think the Holy Spirit guided the writer to call attention to the special love that Jonathan has for David. Well, let me suggest, I know it's perhaps a trick question. If you look at 1 Samuel 14 there's the account here of how Jonathan went up along with his armor bearer and attacked a garrison of Philistines. And the Lord used that to work a great victory, and it was a turning point in Israel's battle against the Philistines. Jonathan was a man of great personal courage, but he was a man of great faith. He said, "Let's go up, and the Lord is able to deliver by many or by few." And even though it's just two of us, he said the Lord is able to give a victory. And I think Jonathan's heart was knit to David because David was a man of like heart. He saw in David a man who loved God and who trusted God and a man of courage and even military prowess. And so I think there were good reasons why their hearts would have been knit together like this. But notice the special way, the common bond and the heart tie that we see here in Jonathan's generosity to David. Now, you remember what happens. The Lord has anointed David as the king to succeed Saul. And Saul hears about it, and he becomes murderously jealous. And so he begins attempts on a number of different occasions to kill David. And look at 1 Samuel 20, verses 12 to 17. And then we'll look at a few at the end of the chapter. This is 1 Samuel 20, 12. Jonathan said to David, "The Lord, the God of Israel, be witness. When I have sounded out my father about this time tomorrow or the third day, behold, if there is good feeling toward David, shall I not send to you and make it known to you?" This is after Saul has already tried to kill him, and David has run away. And David's telling Jonathan, "You know, I don't dare go back because your father's trying to kill me." And so Jonathan says, "Let me sound out my father and see if, in fact, this is the case. If it please my father to do you harm, may the Lord do so to Jonathan and more also if I do not make it known to you and send you away that you may go in safety. And may the Lord be with you as he has been with my father. And if I am still alive, will you not show me the loving kindness of the Lord that I may not die? And you shall not put off your loving kindness from my house forever, not even when the Lord chops off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth." So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "May the Lord require it at the hands of David's enemies." Jonathan made David vow again because of his love for him, because he loved him as he loved his own life. And here we see them making a covenant, a formal relationship. And Jonathan says, when you become king, first, he says, "I'm going to be loyal to you, and if I find that my father really does intend to murder you, I'm going to let you know." And then he enters into a covenant and says, "When you become king, don't murder my descendants to establish your throne, but see that you love, show your love for me by continuing in your covenant." That's one of the characteristics of the covenant. It involves the succeeding generation. And he says, "Honor this covenant even to my succeeding generation." So Jonathan's loyalty to David and mutual trust goes even over his father, and it goes to his future. Then, notice 1 Samuel 23, 16 to 18. This is after it's become clear that Saul has intended to kill David, and he is pursuing him. Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David at Horesh and encouraged him in God. Thus he said to him, "Do not be afraid, because the hand of Saul my father shall not find you, and you will be king over Israel, and I will be next to you. And Saul my father knows that also." So two of them made a covenant before the Lord, and David stayed at Horesh while Jonathan went to his house. Now this is remarkable in two ways. One, Jonathan's willingness to play second fiddle to David. And Saul, in fact, reproaches him with that. At one point, when Jonathan is defending David to his father, Saul said, "Are you crazy? Don't you know that if he becomes king, you're not going to be king?" And here, Jonathan says, "I'm perfectly willing to be second to you." He's willing to see David elevated to the kingship and take the second place. And so he again reiterates this covenant that they're making with him. But notice the second thing it says, Jonathan strengthened David's hand in God. Now this is a beautiful friendship, where these two men love each other so much that they're willing to take second place one to the other, and where they encourage each other in God, where spiritually, at this point, David's discouraged, and Jonathan comes and encourages him to believe God, that God promises him. two more passages very quickly. 2 Samuel chapter 1. And at the end of 1 Samuel, Jonathan and his father Saul are slain in battle by the Philistines. And in 2 Samuel 1, messengers come and bring word to David that Jonathan and Saul have been killed. And you might think David would rejoice. After all, now he's going to, the obstacle to his becoming king is taken out of the way. Saul, his enemy, has been killed. But David doesn't rejoice. The one who brings the message thinks that he's going to get in good and maybe be rewarded. He even changes the story to make it sound like he killed Saul and David has him killed. But notice the song that he composes. David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, composes a song in verse 26. Particularly, he says about David, meaning about Jonathan, "I am distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. You have been very pleasant to me. Your love to me was more wonderful than the love of women." What he means here is as wonderful as the love, romantic love between a man and a woman are, and the Bible celebrates that. He says, yet there is a special bond between you and me, Jonathan, that was, in some respects, even more wonderful than that. And so he grieves. He's not rejoicing in the fact that now the way is made clear for him to ascend the throne, but he grieves for Jonathan. And in 2 Samuel 9, David becomes king over all Israel. And you know, it was often the case, in order to make a king's throne secure, that he would kill everybody who had a claim to the throne. Anybody of the royal dynasty who could say, he doesn't have a right to be king, I'm part of the royal family, and he would wipe them all out. And Jonathan had anticipated that that often would happen. But notice what we read in 2 Samuel 9. Then David said, and this is after he comes, and he is unchallenged now, his throne is secure. He says, "Is there yet anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness to Jonathan?" Now there was a servant of the house of Saul, his name was Ziba. They called him to David. The king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" And he said, "I am your servant." The king said, "Is there not yet anyone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God?" And Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan who is crippled in both feet." So the king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "Behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lodabar." And King David sent and brought him from the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lodabar. And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and prostrated himself. And David said, "Mephibosheth," and he said, "Here is your servant." And David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will surely show kindness to you for the sake of your father Jonathan, to restore to you all the land of your grandfather Saul, and you shall eat at my table regularly." Again he prostrated himself and said, "What is your servant that you should regard a dead dog like me?" And the king called Saul's servant Ziba and said to him, "All that belongs to Saul and to all his house I have given to your master's family." David, far from wiping out Jonathan's descendants, here elevates him. He says, "You're going to eat at my table." And he restores to him all the land that he had claimed to as a descendant of Saul and Jonathan. David, friendship with Jonathan went on in a certain sense after Jonathan passed off the scene, and he expressed his love to Jonathan in his relationship with the descendants. Now, my point, beloved, is very simple, and that is that even in a day and time where, for different reasons, people find it very difficult to develop close relationships, you and I have a duty to work at that, and we can believe that God will enable us to do it. It's not impossible. You may come from a broken family. There's been a lot in the press recently about the evidence of the harm that children from divorced families have and how difficult they find it to form relationships. But it's, by God's grace, it's not hopeless. It's not impossible. You and I can expect, especially in the church and even in other contexts, in our families and other contexts, to have close friendships and deep relationships. And this is one of the witnesses that I think would be very powerful in our day and time to a world around us that's dying for this kind of relationship, and yet so often unable to find it. What we're going to be talking about in the next four sessions is what the Bible says about how we can cultivate these kinds of relationships. I want to ask you just a couple of application questions before we pray and sing one more song. And I want you to think about this tonight and as you go through the weekend. How would you evaluate your personal capacity for friendship? By that I mean your need and desire for friendship. Are you a person who has a need or desire for friendship? Or are you content to live your life more or less as an island and never to really get close to anybody, but to keep most people or everybody at arm's length? Now, we have different personalities, and there are reasons why some of us have a stronger need and so on, but I think the Lord would have us all to be people who are growing in our desire and ability to add. And that's the second question. How would you evaluate your ability to develop and sustain close friendship? Would you say, yeah, I think I am able to develop them and to sustain them over time? Do you have friends? Depends on how old you are, but do you have some close friends that friendships that go back 5 and 10 and 15 and 20 years? Or not? Do you find that you go through life and never really get close to anybody, or once you begin to get close, something always happens to foul it up? How would you evaluate the present quality, the quality of your friendship? Your close and intimate ones, your family and church included. Do you have now at least some close friends? And finally, how would you evaluate your commitment to friendship? Are you committed to being a friend to others and trying to cultivate these kinds of relationships? This is what we're going to be talking about, and I hope in a very practical kind of way as to how you can do that during our next several sessions. At this point, let me just close in prayer, and then we'll sing one more song and be done tonight. Before I pray, are there any questions real quickly on about anything I've said? Okay, all right. As you chew on it, if you have questions, feel free to come up at any time and ask. Yes, Chuck. No, I ask for questions, not opinions. Yeah, I think Well, and again, I mean, I chose David and Jonathan because, as I said, I think it's a picture of the beauty of what friendship can do. But we have to say it's a rare thing, and that it's something that God gives. We can't make it happen. Sometimes we get frustrated in relationships trying to make it happen. And the Lord ultimately gives it. To answer your question, Chuck, yeah, I think it is, by our very nature, unwieldy and impossible to have so many friendships. We've only got so much time, so much emotional energy. And again, some of us have more than others. But even Jesus himself had a clear hierarchy. The 3, 12, 70, apparently the 500, and then the larger multitudes. And we'll find in our lives that there's going to be a hierarchy too. And in terms of dangerous, I guess in some context maybe it could be to think, is that what you're saying, to flatter yourself that you've got relationships that you really don't have, or just that you overextend yourself trying to relate to people? Yeah, I think, again, again, we need to understand something about our own capacity and about relationships. I think we'll be talking to some extent about that. Good question. Any others? All right, so let's pray, and then we'll sing another song. Our Father in heaven, we praise you and thank you that when you save us, you save us not just from the guilt of our sins, but from their power. And not completely in this life, but even in this life, from the difficulty of existence, from the effects of sin. Lord, we thank you that it's possible for us, by your grace, even in a day and time, people for many different reasons often fail to find intimate relationships between us. It's possible for us to have it. We pray that you would give us a desire for that, a vision for the beauty and the blessing that can be, and the witness and testimony. And that even in the course of our thinking together this week, each one of us would grow a both in our commitment and cultivate these times of relationship. And our practical ability to know how to do that. All as we look to you through the Holy Spirit for the sake of Jesus Christ. Now we pray that you give us this time of fellowship and the time we have tonight. Give us all a good night's rest. We do pray that any of your children will be watched over the weekend.